Excuse me for just one second. I need to give this to my wife. I hate papers flying around. I have... All right, if you'll... how many watched the game yesterday? How many did not watch the game yesterday? A majority of you. Okay, well, then I won't say anything about it other than it was wonderful. I felt bad for the folks in Ohio. Well, not really, but anyway. I'm not a big sports fan. I never was picked to play football. I was the last one picked when we were forced to play basketball in the wintertime, but you probably can't imagine why. But anyway, if we play basketball, I can see the hoop with binoculars, and I can reach it with a 12-foot ladder, so hey, I'm doing okay. All right, 1 Peter chapter number 2, and if you will please read, we'll start in verse 21. 1 Peter chapter 2, and we'll start in verse 21. How many had a good Thanksgiving? One of the things that's nice about Thanksgiving is hopefully it reminded you of the wonderful things that the Lord has done. Whoever did the decorating, by the way, who did the decorating?
Oh, it's really great. Becky.
Becky?
Becky.
Thank you.
And Laura.
Thank you. It looks very nice. You did a great job. And so 1 Peter chapter number 2, starting in verse 21. And if you have opportunity, let's stand in honor of God's word, if you will, please. The Bible says in verse 21, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled not again, when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls." Father, thank you so very much for the privilege to preach. Thank you so very much for the message that you've given me. I would ask, Lord, that you'd set me aside, that, Father, my words would be from you, and that, Lord, you would convict our hearts and convince our hearts of the things that need to change in our lives. And, Father, when it's all said and done, that we would look to you and bring you honor and glory and praise, for you certainly are worthy of it. Bless our morning together and bless the preaching, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. So oftentimes, we look at these verses, and this basically, it started out and it says, essentially, "For even hereunto ye were called." So what's the hereunto that you were called for? Well, let's go back to verse number 20. And the Bible says in verse number 20, "For what glory is it if when ye are buffeted for your faults ye take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable to God." And I'd like you to think about verse number 20 as we go through this entire process, because it's something that is terribly missing in many Christians' lives, and I have to be careful as well in my life, because honestly, I don't handle being dressed down, as it were. How many know what that phrase means? Okay, it means basically somebody telling you you've done something wrong. How many like it when somebody comes up to you and puts their finger in your nose and says, "You're wrong"? We love it, don't we? Huh? We take it really well, don't we? Well, this is actually what the Lord is trying to teach us. And quite honestly, we all learn by example. And oftentimes we learn things sometimes that we shouldn't and sometimes that we're supposed to. Mechanical work, for example, is often done, and I have done quite a bit of that in my life, and not just on cars and not just on engines, but also on a lot of mechanical mechanical things and electrical things. And one of the ways that I learn is hands-on. You watch somebody do it, and you repeat it. Or you see how something works, and then you repeat it. Children, we have children downstairs, and there's new children in the church this morning coming all the way from Indiana, and they learn by example. They watch their parents, they grow up, and what a surprise to find out, once the children grow into adults, they're an awful lot like their parents. And especially when they get older, they get to be late teens and so forth, and they figured out that they know everything there is to know, and then mom and dad aren't very smart. And the fact of the matter is, they end up doing the very same things that mom and dad did or do, thinking that mom and dad weren't very smart. Kind of amazing, isn't it? Well, that's not a surprise. Why? Because that's how we learn. All of us, we learn by example. And in our Christian walk, we learn by example as well. We sit and we listen to the Bible preached. We read the words of God and for ourselves, and then we watch others live it out, and we live it out, and we find out how we're supposed to live. And in fact, that's what this is actually telling us. And Paul himself, when he wrote in Philippians chapter 3, verse number 17, he writes, "Brethren, be followers together of me." Was Paul perfect? Hello?
Nope.
No. Are you perfect?
No.
That doesn't mean you're not an example. You're an example in the good things you do, and you're an example in the difficult things you do. And one of the lessons that we are to learn here, actually one of several lessons that we're to learn from these verses, is that we are supposed to look at Christ as the ultimate example in the things that we say and in the things that we do. And so he says, "Be followers of me and mark them which walk so as ye have for us an example. So Paul is saying, hey, look at those people that are doing what we have told them to do according to Scripture and mark them. In other words, follow after what they're doing. That's an example. And your children will follow you, hopefully, and sometimes it happens and sometimes it doesn't. By the way, the one thing that's true about children is that they're individuals as well. Does everybody's children do all that their parents do? No, a lot of parents are very, very sad because their children do not follow in the footsteps of Christ, and that's a shame, but it does happen. In fact, the Bible says that it can and not only will happen. Every one of us has to make a decision for ourselves. Jesus was a tremendous example of living the Christian life. And by the way, he was a great example, not just of living the Christian life, but living it in a way that he wants us to live it. And if we look in Matthew chapter 20 and verse number 28, the Bible says, "Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." We find out in the scriptures that Jesus did not come here to be worshipped. Jesus came here to give himself a sacrifice for you and I. And what does he tell us we're supposed to do?
Likewise.
Exactly. This message, I've titled Christ an Example, is honestly a very difficult message. And it begins out, I've got about 5 points, something like that. And it starts out, Jesus set the example in his suffering. Look at verse number 21. "Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his footsteps." Now, so what are we supposed to do? Is he suggesting that we die for him?
No.
Is that what he's saying? Now, I'll tell you the truth. What he is saying is that we ought to be willing to die for him if that's necessary. And you have to ask yourself the important question, and it is a difficult question to ask, would you be willing to? And guess what Peter said? Oh, absolutely, I certainly will. And then what happened when he was challenged? He denied him. You have to be careful. And one of the things in a Christian's life that we have actually, I think, failed a lot to do And that is meditate on what it is that the Lord actually wants us to do. It's one thing to sit in church, and in this case you have services one day a week. It's one thing to sit in church and listen to the preaching and read your Bible in the morning, and it's a totally different issue to think about it and then apply it to your life the way the Scripture wants you to do it. Totally different. And a lot of people think, well, my obligation is all I really have to do is read the Scripture, and I study it a little bit, and then I go on and I do what I'm supposed to do in life. Well, you're supposed to go on and do what you do the way the Lord wants us to do it. That's not such an easy thing to do. Jesus Christ suffered, and we are supposed to do the same. And in this particular case, what he's talking about in this form of suffering was that Jesus Christ was not just buffeted for his faults, he was buffeted for faults he didn't have. And when I started this all out, I asked the question, how many like to have somebody get in their face and basically correct them, even when you're wrong, so that you change and do right? We don't like that. We live in a very rebellious society. Matter of fact, most of us would say to somebody like that, it's none of your business. Let me share something with you. In a church, the way the individual body lives is important to the rest of the body. You say, well, no, I don't think so. Well, let me ask you a question. If you have pneumonia, does the rest of your body care?
Yes, sir.
You betcha. It does a lot. I have done this many times. I've been working on something, using a hammer and pounding a nail, and guess what? I hit the wrong nail. Well, you don't, the first time it really hurts, and the second time you do it, you throw the hammer down because you can't work on it anymore. The fact of the matter is, a lot of times that happens in our lives. We get puffed up sometimes. How many, now I don't want you to raise your hand, I don't want you to even answer. How many basically in your own mind think you're pretty good? Don't answer that. Because when you begin to think that you're pretty good, you still have a lot of things to learn. And Jesus is saying, look, when you suffer for the things that you have done wrong, and you do it patiently, and you do it with kindness, and you say, you know, you're absolutely right. You know what that's called? It's a hard word. It's a terribly hard word. It's called humility.
Oh.
I didn't say that. Truth of the matter is, we all need it. It is not an easy thing to live. And I'm not pretending it is an easy thing to live in my life, or your life, or anybody's life. We are not raised like that for the most part. Who's most important? Who's number one in your life? I know we're in church and everybody's going to say, oh, the Lord is number one. Really? Look in the mirror. That's usually number one. No man ever hated his own flesh, the Scripture says. Right? But what do? We nourish it and we cherish it. But the Lord is saying here, he suffered. Jesus Christ suffered. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 26 says this, for then must we often have suffered, and this is talking about him being crucified twice or more than once, for then must he have often suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And then he goes on and he tells the disciples, which he's telling to us, because we're disciples, if you know Christ as Savior. He's saying, if the world hated you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Now, that's John chapter 15 and verse number 18. So let me ask you a question. Do you think the world loves you?
No.
The answer is, it'll love you as long as you don't live too close to Christ. Why? Because the world loves its own. But the world, actually, they don't realize it. They hate Christ. And as a matter of fact, in our current society, if you're going to live the way the Lord wants you to live, if you're going to vote the way the Lord would have you to vote, if you're going to do what the Lord wants you to do, the world is not going to appreciate you. Why? Because it's totally contrary to the world. You know what else is contrary to? Our own flesh. It's not an easy thing to live the way the Lord wants us to live. It is not. It's difficult. And the person that says, well, I get saved and I'm going to live however I want to the rest of your life, you better ask yourself the question if you're really saved. Truthfully. Because I'll tell you what, I find my conscience really bothers me when I do those things that the Lord says don't do. Why? It's not me. It's the Holy Spirit who abides in me. So, he's telling us here, Christ set the example of suffering when he really had done no wrong. And what did he do? When he was there with the Pharisees and he was being accused, what did he do? Nothing. Do you know why he did nothing? Because that's what he was called to do, was to suffer for you and I. The second thing that we notice in these verses is Christ is an example of honesty. Look in verse 22. In verse number 22, the Bible says, who did no sin is lying a sin. Okay? And it says, he did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. So, basically, the word guile means deceit. What does it mean to deceive people? Well, it means to lie. Now, we don't call things lies anymore. We misspoke. We say things that are partially true. By the way, is a partial truth still a lie? Sure. If we say things in a way that are intended to deceive people or make them think that things are different than they actually are, that's still a lie. It's still deceit. Does that ever happen? Are we ever guilty of that? I know, we say no, we're not, but yeah, we are. By the way, even children, that young baby out there comes from the womb speaking truth or consequences. Probably both, but anyway. No, it says the child even comes forth from the womb speaking lies. So, Jesus was in a position where, basically, he didn't speak any truth. Now, the people that he spoke to, did they speak lies? Well, and Jesus had a lot to say about the hypocrites and the vipers. And by the way, I'm going to say this, and I don't mean it to be cruel to anybody, but I mean it for us to think about it. Do you know what hypocrisy is? What's a hypocrite? Somebody who lives differently than what they say. Or somebody who does something differently than what they claim to do. Or there's all kinds of different hypocrisies. I don't mean this to be cruel, but all of us in our lives, honestly, to a degree, we're hypocrites. We don't always do all the things we think are right, and we don't always not do the things we say are wrong. We find ourselves doing those things. And by the way, sometimes we just do it by accident. And I don't mean that by accident in that we think to ourselves, oh, well, I didn't mean that. How many have ever said, I didn't mean to do that? Yeah, I've said that. How many have ever said something to somebody, and when they were all finished with it, they thought to themselves, that was really stupid. And then you have to go and apologize. How many like to go and apologize? No, we don't. But thank the Lord when you do. But the truth of the matter is, to a degree, every single one of us is a hypocrite. I don't think we should set out to be that way. We ought to set out to be like Christ was. And quite honestly, he was totally honest with everybody. Now, he didn't always tell everybody all that he knew, but he was honest when he spoke. He meant what he said, and he said what he meant, and he spoke what the Father wanted. Can God lie? No. Is Jesus Christ God? Yes. So could he lie? The answer to that is, of course not. Could the Pharisees lie? Sure, and did they? Yes, they falsely accused him. And the Bible says in Matthew 23:13, but woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer them that are entered in to go in. And it goes on to, in verse 33, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, How can ye escape the damnation of hell? Well, the fact of the matter is, when you call people snakes and hypocrites, they don't like it. Most people take offense to those kinds of words. Would you? Sure, I would. I wouldn't like it. But that's pretty straightforward. Now, let me ask you a question. Could the Pharisees and the Sadducees and those people that were accusing Christ, could they have thought about what he said and changed? Should they have? Yeah. You know what? Sometimes the greatest way to get us to change is to verbally slap somebody in the face. Because afterward, hopefully, they'll think about what's been said and be very careful about what they do in the future. How many have ever corrected their children in a way, and I don't want you to raise your hand, that was more than just, boy, you shouldn't have said that. Why? You want them to change. Christ is trying to get these folks to change. They're not listening. They're not hearing. You ever sit in church and not listen and not hear? Sure. How many in here have ever gone to sleep in a service? I tell you, I'm a master of putting people to sleep. Nobody's better than I am. So anyway, so Christ is our example in suffering. He is our example in honesty. He tells us in Philippians 4:8, finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue or if there be any praise, think on these things. And next thing we find is that Christ is an example in prayer. In Luke chapter 23, verse 34, if you'll turn there real quickly, please. Luke 23:34. Keep in mind, many of the things that Jesus did made people really angry. And I noticed yesterday, when people get really angry, what happens to them?
They lose their minds.
They sort of lose their minds. Yesterday, after the game, as a matter of fact, Michigan did something very stupid. And Ohio State went ahead and did something more stupid. And they started to fight. And now they have to bring out the mace in order to separate everybody. And that's kind of foolish. It's really not necessary. It's not good sportsmanship. Is there a winner and a loser in a ball game?
Yep.
Yeah, most of the time. There's a winner and a loser in a war as well. And by the way, in wars, do people that are, quote, innocent get hurt?
Sure.
Yes. That's a whole other message, but the fact of the matter is, we have come to the place where it's okay if you, well, never mind. He's an example in prayer, and the Bible says, and then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, and they parted his raiment and cast lots. Now keep in mind, when Jesus asked the question to his Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, what was his final answer to his Father?
Not my will, but yours.
Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Have things ever turned out differently than you expect them to?
Oh, yeah.
Let me share something with you in this regard, and we may not get a whole lot past this. One of the problems that we have in our churches, and I don't mean this church necessarily, but I mean in the individual Christian lives, do you realize that Jesus Christ can do anything? Now, we all nod like this until a crisis comes up. Then who do you run to? Honestly, who do you run to? See, Jesus trusted his Father so much that he could say, I know what's coming, but it's got to be for the best, or my Father would not have allowed it. And that's true in your life, that's true in Christ's life, that's true in my life, it's true in my wife's life. Whether we like it or not, does the Lord know what's happening in your life? Hello? Yeah. Does he allow it? Yeah. Do you know that the Lord allows or doesn't allow anything that goes on in your life? He can change it. Now, we can do stupid things, can't we? Sure. And do we? Occasionally. Not out of habit, of course. You know. Sometimes we do that. And you know what, though? The Lord, in the midst of it, has allowed it to happen. Could he have stopped it? Sure. Could he have stopped Israel from being attacked? Absolutely. Has he done it in the past? Absolutely. Has he done it for our country? Absolutely. We forget that God is totally in charge. Can he change things? Yes, he can. Will he change things? Not always. Keep in mind, how many are praying for somebody else? Guess what? He hears that prayer. He's in the process of working even when we don't see it. But you know what he has to work around? Not just the individual. He has to work around all the other individuals and influences in that individual, in that person's life, to change them the way that he wants them changed. Think about your own life. How many had things change at Thanksgiving in a way that they didn't expect it? Well, I know my wife and I did, but I'm sure there were others. Why? Well, our family, for example, we were going to go over to the kids' house, and guess what? Our daughter-in-law had COVID, along with some other folks in the family, and guess what? We didn't go. Do you know why? You can guess, I bet. We didn't want it. They have all kinds of good things to give, but that's not one of them. Fact is, we didn't want to get sick. We have a group of people that we were having over yesterday, as a matter of fact, that were mostly our age or older, and we were watching the football game, and there were about 10 of us, and if we had gotten exposed to COVID, could we have passed it on to them? Yes, we didn't. So the Lord worked things out in our life to keep us from a problem that could have been a problem for somebody else. Could he have protected us during all that? Sure. And he did, by giving us enough brains to say, we're not going. So, prayer. Prayer works. When others were unconcerned, he prayed. When all odds were against him, he prayed. Luke chapter 24, verse 44 says, And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. And he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And Christ is still praying for those that are with him and will come to him. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25 says, Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to do what? Make intercession for them. So Christ is constantly making intercession for you and I. Does Christ get his prayers answered? Yeah, he's God. I guess so. So, Christ basically is our example in prayer. When you pray, do you believe? Do you believe he'll answer? Now, do you believe he'll answer the way you want him to answer? I hope so, most of the time. Otherwise, we're not praying what we think is his will. And by the way, if you pray something that's not in the Scripture or is not approved by Scripture, don't expect to get an answer. But if you do, the one thing you'll know about it is it's not an answer from God. Can the devil answer your prayers when you pray them out loud? Hello? Yeah, if the Lord allows it, maybe as a test to find out what you're going to do with it. But if it's something that God says don't do, by the way, don't pray for it. I've heard people say, when you suggest soul winning, you know what soul winning is. When you suggest soul winning, and I've heard lots of people say, I'll pray about it. You don't have to pray about it. God says do it. We're supposed to do it. Yes? Just go like this because that's true. It's what the Bible says. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to, I think it says every creature. Yes. In Mark chapter 16:15. So we ought to be prayers, people who pray. Christ set the example in love. Verse 24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. John 3:13 says, and no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. So his love was manifest in the past. 1 John 4:10 says, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he first loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for us. Secondly, he loves us, is manifest, his love is in the present. Romans 5:8, God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And we find out that it's manifest in the future. Jude 1:24-25, unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Now unto the only wise God our Savior be glory and honor, majesty, dominion and power, both now and forevermore. The fact of the matter is, our God loves perfectly. Do we love perfectly? Let me ask you a question, and I am very serious about this. What would it take to get you to turn from those that are brothers and sisters in Christ? See, if you're expecting other Christians to be perfect, they can't be. And we're too easily offended. It's too easy to turn from brothers and sisters in Christ because they do wrong. You know how we're supposed to handle it? Supposed to do what this lesson is actually all about. We're supposed to tell them their fault. Pray with them. Pray that they change. And then when they do, what are you supposed to do? Forgive. And how often should you forgive in a day? 70 times 7. But you know what we do? We hold a grudge. There's a reason to church somebody. There are reasons to do that. But you know why you do it? You're supposed to do it for their benefit. So that they will get lonesome and turn around and come back. Not so that we can hate them. Not so that we can push them away. We ought to do everything we can to take a wayward brother and sister and bring them back to Christ. The best we can. Love them to Christ. Jesus Christ loves us despite ourselves. Isn't that wonderful? That's excellent. I mean, how much better can it be unless you already think you're perfect? Of which none of us are. I'm telling you, I get so excited when I think about that. You know, the Lord loves me, but he loves you just as much. And how can I not love you just as much? Isn't that wonderful? Except we don't. And that's too bad. Jesus Christ is our example of loving despite people. Jesus Christ is also our example of self-denial. Verse 24 says, and well, let's look at verse number, yeah, I think I've got 24 here. Yeah, 24. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body. On the tree. And so he set the example of self-denial. John 5:30 says, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father that sent me. And say this as difficult it is as it is sometimes. The Christian life is actually about self-sacrifice. You guys came in here and you decorated. It's beautiful. You know what? That took time. It took material things. It cost money. You know what else it cost? It cost loving others enough to want it to look nice in here for them. We don't think about that. Because we don't think about others that much. And the fact of the matter is, the Lord has called us to be self-sacrificing. Do you know what we're supposed to give? What others need. If you see a brother or sister that hath a need, and you shut up your bowels of compassion? How dwelleth the love of God in you? The Bible asks. And yet we will look at ourselves and say, well, I can't afford to do that. Let me ask you another question. Where does everything you have come from? We say that. Can God replace what you give away? Oh, yeah. Believe me. That's absolutely true. Can God take care of you in ways that you can't even imagine right now? Absolutely. I've watched Him do it. I've lived through it. God loves you enough to take care of you because He promised to do so. My God shall supply, I think it says, all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. What does He mean by all? Whatever you have to have. By the way, we don't always have to have all the things that we have, but the fact of the matter is, God lavishes things upon us that we might just enjoy it and give Him the thanks and praise for it. So how difficult should it be to give things, to be self-sacrificing? We should be willing to give our time and our talent and our treasure. I mean, Jeff came up here and he sings very well. You did a nice job this morning, brother. But is it difficult? Sure. Why? You know what? How many in here like to have people like you? You better raise your hand, because all of us do. We really do. That's just, it's human nature. That's the way we are. And you know what? You're never sure what people think. Now, guess who they have for dinner most of the time on Sunday afternoon? Usually the preacher or somebody else that did something in church that either wasn't what they liked or wasn't what they wanted. And in the midst of that, then they'll turn around and give the Lord their thanks for the food, not really thanking Him because they were thanking themselves for providing. Our God is a good God. And He's given everything for you and I. And you know what? He has everything to give, and He's willing to give it to us. He is. All we have to do is ask. Ask, and He'll give it to you. That's what He says. Because you have a need. Next thing, Christ set the example not only of self-denial, but of service. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 7 says, "But He made Himself of no reputation, took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men." Much of Hebrews chapter 11 was what? They call it the what?
Faith
chapter. And what did those people do? They served the Lord. And what happened to them? It's counted for them for righteousness, absolutely. But you know what? All of them, some of them died in the process. All the apostles were killed. The only one that may have died naturally was John. But the rest of them were basically all killed. And were they serving the Lord? Why would He allow them? Let me ask you a question. How many know, as difficult as it is, how many know that every single one of us in this room is going to die? Mm-hmm. It's what the book says. It's appointed unto man once to die, then the judgment. Now, that doesn't mean die spiritually, because if you're born again, you'll never die again. The fact of the matter is, though, this flesh will die. And it's okay. The truth of the matter is, we ought to be living not so much for self as much for Christ. He's the one that lived for us. And now is what He's saying is, He set the example for us to go and live for Him. And live for others that are Him. There's an acrostic that goes along with joy. Jesus, others, you. And you don't have to worry so much about, because that's the Lord's business. Will He take care of you? Hello? Yeah. He promised to do so. He promised that He would. There were lots of people in Scripture that have given us the example of living for Christ and serving Christ. And finally, basically, he's our example in sacrifice. Hebrews chapter 9, we read where he gave himself for us. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 26, "For then must he have often suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." So let me ask you a question, honestly. What are you willing to sacrifice for him? All of us have time. We all have the same number of hours in a day, same number of days in a week, and the same number of days in a year. All of us have some time. All of us have some talent. "Well, I don't know what mine is." Ask the Lord. He'll show you. He doesn't play 20 questions. All of us have something that we can do. Not just for the Lord, but by the way, when you do it unto one of His, you're doing it unto the Lord. So when you serve others, guess what? You're doing it for the Lord as well. It's the right motive. And so Jesus Christ set the example of sacrifice. Most of us, we don't have to sacrifice a lot. Truthfully, I like my comforts. We all do. But you know what? The Christian life isn't always comfortable. Sometimes it'll cause hardship. Sometimes it'll bring division in families. Sometimes it'll be very difficult to live the Christian life. But that's what the Lord expects us to do. He doesn't expect us to die for Him necessarily, although that may happen. But you know what? He expects us to live for Him, however that is. And a lot of times, we're not willing to sacrifice that much. Oh, we'll give a few dollars, and that's a good thing. We ought to. And sometimes we'll give some time if we're asked, but we don't want to volunteer. And the fact of the matter is, that's what we ought to be giving most of. And we give of our treasure, our time, and our talents. That's what it takes. What are you willing to sacrifice for the Lord? What have you sacrificed for the Lord? A lot of people think, "Well, I come into church." That's a good thing. But you know what? That's not the only thing. It really isn't. I know of a lot of people, they don't want to give up any time for it. They don't want to do anything for it. They figure, "Well, I'm here." I'm going to share something very, very kind, I hope. Do you know that Jesus Christ can provide and has provided a very nice furnace here? So He doesn't have to have you warm the people. He needs you to be busy. He's given all of us something we can do. Find out what that something is. And then do it. Do it joyfully. Do it happily. Do it gratefully. Do it thankfully. Whatever it is. You need something to do? I'm sure that Jeff and Ken and the others that are the elders here can find something for you to do to help. Do you ever need help in Sunday school?
Everybody needs help.
No. There's always lots of Sunday school workers for the children. There's all lots of nursery workers. Oh, there's all kinds of them. No, there aren't. We want to do what we want to do. And if I can't do what I want to do, I'm not doing anything. Boy, I'm sure glad the Lord didn't say that. Imagine how much fun it must have been to be beaten almost to death, be nailed to a cross, be killed, to say nothing of the accusations, the embarrassment, and all of that for you and I. And all He does is ask us to live for Him. What are you willing to give up? What are you willing to sacrifice? I'm often minded, I was reading through Matthew earlier this week. The widow with two mites. You know how much two mites is? Nothing. Pretty close to nothing.
but it was all her living. And she gave it away knowing that God would take care of it. Do you think it's written in Scripture and that that woman starved to death? No. She knew the Lord would take care of her, and guess what? He did. And there's example after example after example after example after example. Even just in the New Testament, where Jesus Christ did things for people because he could. And he'll do it for you. And the example is, you don't have to worry about you. But who are we most worried about? Me. Jesus will take care of you. I'm not telling you to give everything you've got away. That's not what I'm saying. But I'll tell you what. Look for ways to be a help. Ask the Lord for ways to be a help. Ask the Lord, what can I do? And if you're not getting an answer, go ask somebody that you think might know. What can I do? Because there's plenty of things to do. Okay?
Looking at the example Jesus set for us, we should work that much harder to be a better example to those who are following us. Most of us in this room, we either have children, or we've had children, or we still have children that are alive. We have people that are watching us. That's an example. They're watching. Be mindful of their example and your example to them. Are you short-tempered? Are you one of those that's nitpicky? Be careful. You're setting an example. Learn to be thankful to people as well as the Lord. You know what? People don't have to take care of them. But when they do, you know what? Nothing in the world wrong with going to somebody and saying, boy, you really did my heart good. Thanks for blessing me. Thanks for being kind to me. Thanks. I mean, just a smile on your face. I understand a smile on some people's face will break it. But truthfully, it works. It really does. Be kind. It's that easy. I'll end with this. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23 says, "And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men." 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31 says, "Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all for the glory of God." Christ was our example of doing everything that the Father wanted him to do. Christ is not only the example, but he's the one we should follow. That's what the book says. So when you suffer, do yourself a favor. Somebody comes up to you and they point something out that they think you did wrong. Be kind. It is possible that you did. And all you need to do is say, "Oh, I'm really sorry. I apologize." Even though you may not even think it was anything wrong. What's wrong with that? Take it patiently. And guess what? That's pleasing in the sight of the Lord. And will the Lord reward you for being pleasing in his sight? Sure. He loves you. He loves you more than you love you. That's harder to imagine. It is. Father, I do thank you for the folks that are here. I thank you for their listening. Father, I thank you most of all for your word and what it teaches us. And Father, today the message is hard. It really is. It's easy to talk about. It's a whole nother thing, Lord, to realize that we're an example to others. They're watching whether we think they are or not. And the fact of the matter is, what we say and what we do and how we say it and how we do it can make all the difference in somebody's life. Help us, Lord, that we will grow in that grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
and the example that you have set, Lord. Help us to be a good example to others, to be mindful of their need. Help us, Lord, be mindful of things that we might be able to do to meet that need. Help us, Lord, to look for ways to be a help, not just look for ways to shy away and to run away. We love you, Father. We love you, Lord Jesus. We ask that you're blessed today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.